Well, this will date me, but one of the United States Marine slogans in the past was this: we are looking for a few good men. Now, I don't know what the Marines meant by good men, and I don't know how few they were looking for, but that slogan could very well be the title of this lesson. The good men that were needed in Paul and Titus's day was more likely a bit different than what the Marines intended by their recruitment slogan. So let's see what defines good men according to Titus 2, 6 to 8. Read along with me. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, we have been on a journey in Titus chapter 2. And if you'll recall, Paul began exhorting Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, to teach what is sound, in order that the older men, the older women, the young men would what? Hear that sound doctrine and receive it. And so we've seen all ages and all genders, male and females, must receive this pure doctrine. And so we've been looking at that. We saw the older men, and we've also looked at the older women. And then last week we saw the older women are to teach the young women a sevenfold curriculum, if you recall that. They're to teach them to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, and obedient to their own husbands. And we also looked, because we've been going through 2 weeks of journey on discipleship, and what is that? So we veered a little bit from the text, and I took you a journey on asking and answering some questions on discipleship. And so we saw also that it's not just the sevenfold curriculum that older women teach young women, but also she is to be a teacher of good things. And so that means she herself must know how to handle certain aspects that a young woman might need through the scriptures, through God's word. So Paul is now going to deal with the last area of people, the young men, and their responsibility, as well as Titus's responsibility. So we have a threefold outline this morning. First of all, we're going to consider the pointed exhortation for the young men, the pointed exhortation for the young men from verse 6. Secondly, the personal example of Titus, the personal example of Titus, verses 7 through 8a. And then lastly, the powerful evangelism tool, the powerful evangelism tool in verse 8b. So let's look first of all at the pointed exhortation for the young men in verse 6, the pointed exhortation. Notice what Paul writes. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now, the word likewise means in the same way. Titus, just as you are to teach the old men, just as you are to teach the old women, just as you are to teach the young women, you also likewise, in the same way, teach the young men. Everything, all the sound doctrine, Titus, that I have passed on to you, Paul's saying, you pass on to all classes of people and all genders. Ladies, this is very interesting because Titus doesn't have a choice on who he teaches. He is to help all genders and all ages. And I would say that is the same it is should be today for pastors, elders, bishops. They cannot be partial. They cannot show partiality. They cannot only hang around people that they're comfortable with. They have to minister to everyone in the flock. And sometimes, you know, it can be a little challenging. Sometimes people would leave our church, and my husband would say, that was a blessed subtraction. And my husband was not partial in his love and care and affection for his flock, but there were some that, you know, it was just a blessed subtraction. And but Titus didn't have a choice, and neither do elders and bishops and overseers today. A leader must never show partiality. In fact, we know from James chapter 2, when the rich man comes in and then the poor man, and we show favor to the rich over the poor, James says, you're partial. you're partial and you're judging. And so we don't have that luxury either. Next, Paul writes that Titus must exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. The exhorting here means, I implore you, Titus, I urge you. You have a responsibility to urge the young men to be sober-minded. And it's interesting, in the Greek, there's a sense of urgency in the way the Greek language puts it. And so evidently, the younger men needed more of this exhortation to be sober-minded than the old men, old women, and young men. And we'll get into probably why in just a minute. Now, what would be a young man? When he says exhort them, these young men, what would be a young man? Well, there would be, in the biblical world, it would be someone under the age of 60. Under the age of 60 would be considered a young man. And interestingly enough, at this time, Titus himself was only between, most people believe, between the age of 45 to 50. So he himself would be considered a young man at this time. So what is the pointed exhortation, if you're taking notes, for young men? Is they are to be sober-minded. They're to be sober-minded. Now, ladies, this is not a new admonition. We've had it with every class of people that we have looked at, right? Old men were told to be sober-minded. Old women, young men, even the elders, remember, are to be sober-minded. Evidently, being sober-minded was a problem on the Isle of Crete, and we've looked at some reasons why. We know that Crete was known for their wine. There's several points and references to them not being drunk. They were to not stay long at the wine or be drunk with wine. And so there were reasons. We also know that the Cretans were always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And so they weren't exactly a very controlled race of people. And so this is why so many of them, each one of them, is getting this exhortation to be sober-minded. Just to remind you what it means to be of sound mind, to be temperate. Young men are exhorted to have self-control on all of their appetites and their passions, and this was especially needed for them. Cretans did not control their speech nor their lifestyles, which included their appetite. Remember, they're lazy gluttons, and so you can just kind of see them just kind of, you know, look, the movie Wall-E. Remember the movie Wall-E, just sitting there getting fatter and fatter and drinking sodas and watching TV? And I guess that's the Isle of Crete. They're just lazy gluttons and just eating all the time. I don't know what else they're doing. But sober-minded also, interesting, would include the need for young men to have their moral behavior brought under control. Now, this seemed to be a problem for the men on the Isle of Crete. But ladies, when you think about it, do you know, even in our culture, it seems to be the young men that need this admonition more than others? Do you know it's mainly that age group that commits most of the crimes in our land? They seem to have the temptation more than others to do evil. They're usually the ones racing down the highway. I know sometimes Debbie and I will get in late at night, either from the airport or just traveling home from a speaking engagement, and we're coming down 169, which we don't like, and it's midnight, one, and it's, I guess it feels like a raceway, you know, and the young men are just racing and going in and out of traffic. But they seem to be the ones who do that. They race down the highway at a dangerous speed. They're also usually, young men are usually the ones involved in gangs. I know my husband, before he became a believer, he was involved in a gang, and he did a lot of vandalism. They usually are the ones who are arrested. They usually are the ones who break into people's homes. They usually are the ones who are involved in assault and violent crimes and sexual offenses. They're usually the ones involved in alcohol abuse. Now, don't look at me and say, well, what do you got, a thing against young men? No, I don't. My son's 45. He's a young man. And my son-in-law's 41. He's a young man. I appreciate these young men. But, ladies, these are just the facts. They are the facts. Look them up if you don't believe me. And so we would do well, even though we don't live on the Isle of Crete, but we would do well to pray for young men. because they have a temptation maybe that is stronger in some of these areas than young women do and older men and older women. Many of them are not taught moral restraints in our day and age. And ladies, it's taking its toll on the family. And we can see that with what is happening to the family today. Now, we also know that there was a great need for this admonition to be sober-minded for these young men on the Isle of Crete. Again, as I want to say again, they were known for their wine, and so drunkenness was a huge problem. And so there was an urgency here. As I mentioned, the Greek language is a little bit stronger. When Paul tells him to exhort them to be sober-minded, it's a little bit stronger in the Greek language than for the other three ages and classifications of people. So it's interesting, though. This is the only admonition they receive. And you might say, now, wait a minute. You know, for an old woman, I got four. The young women got seven. And what is the deal here? How come young men only get one? I mean, if they're so bad, why don't they get double the admonitions? And why doesn't Paul exhort the old men to teach them like he exhorted the older women to teach the young women? Why doesn't he do that? Well, I know it's a puzzle to us, living in Western culture in the 21st century. But listen up. Somebody asked me this Sunday night, say, are you going to give us the answer to that question? And I said, no, you got to come to Bible study. So it's a puzzle to us living in this culture. But in the Greek world at this time, fathers or older men were not expected to be the ones who were the nurturers. Men, older men, did not train their sons in character. That is why Paul tells Titus, you have to be the example to these young men. And by doing so, hopefully this will be the motivation for them to be the men of God they need to be. And even though Titus was a young man himself, he must set the example for these young men. So we turn from the pointed exhortation to the young men, which is to be sober-minded, to now the personal example of Titus. How does Titus, the leader at this time, set the example for men who are more than likely the very same age he is? His peers. How is he supposed to set an example for them? Well, Paul reminds him how he must do this in verses 7 to 8. Notice what he says. Titus, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. The words in all things is a reference to all classes of people. Titus, you show to all classes of people, show them a pattern of good works. You set the pattern. You set the example so that these young men will follow you, even though you yourself are a young man. Now, the word show yourself would be an indication that Titus must make his life known to others so that they can see how he lives. He's supposed to be out among the people. And ladies, this is very important. You know, Peter talks about the elders who are among you. They're with you. And so Titus had to get out of his home and be around people so he could show them a pattern of good works. Otherwise, he would have no impact on them. And ladies, it is the same for us. This isn't an exhortation for us, but we need to get out of our homes, right? If we're going to show people a pattern of what good works looks like, then we need to get out of ourselves and get into the lives of others so they have an example to follow. Now, what does Paul mean by a pattern of good works? Well, the word pattern means a stamp or a model. It has the idea of something that is exact. And in the biblical world, what they would do when they were sealing a legal document or they had something that was very important, they had an impression and then they would heat up wax, kind of like what some people do now. I don't think we can do it anymore, put it on the back of letters because it probably won't go through the post office machine. But you know what I'm talking about. You heat the wax and you put the stamp on it and then you stamp the document. And so what is it? It's an exact impression. And so this is what the word pattern means. But it also, in the Greek, has the idea of a scar. The scar, which is very interesting because remember when Jesus died on the cross and he was resurrected? And after a few days, he, you know, went in and saw the disciples. Remember, doubting Thomas wasn't there. And 8 days later, in fact, Thomas said, you know, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it unless I can see the what? The print in his hands and put my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe it. So 8 days later, Jesus comes back. And remember, Thomas saw and the exact what? The scar from where Jesus's the nails were put in his hand. And there was a scar there. There was an impression. And so much so that when Thomas saw it, remember what he said, my Lord and my God, you really are. This really did happen to you. And so the scar on Jesus's hands would be the impression left as a result of the nail. And so that's what Paul is saying here. You set a pattern, set an impression, set a scar, set a pattern for these young men to follow. You're to be a model. And then he tells them what this pattern should look like. Notice what he says. He says, show a pattern of good works. Show a pattern of good works. Ladies, this is very similar to what the older women were to teach young women. Remember, they are to teach what? Good things. And we have to set a pattern for the younger women to follow. And so he's kind of saying the same thing. The pattern of good works that Paul is referring to here means that which is virtuous, that which is pure. Titus, you set a pattern of purity, of virtue, of good works, so that young men and really all classes of people have something to follow. The young men on the Isle of Crete were already involved in enough evil works, and they certainly didn't need another evil man to follow. They needed a young man who was worthy of following. Titus, you must live out good works for them to follow. Also, Titus must not expect anyone to live a life of purity if he himself is not living a life of purity, right? Ladies, if we're not living a certain life, we can't expect anyone to follow us as we follow Christ, right? Otherwise, it would be hypocrisy. Look over at Romans chapter 2. Turn over there for just a minute. Romans chapter 2. If Titus doesn't live out a life of purity for others to follow after him, he'll be like those mentioned in Romans 2, beginning in verse 17. Paul writes this. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and you make your boast in God, and you know his will, and you approve things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, oh, don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. I mean, ladies, what good would it do? Paul's telling Titus, you show a pattern of good works. So Titus, you better get your life in order, right? So that people will have a pattern to follow. And ladies, this is a reminder to us. Anything else that we go around and teach, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. But if we're not living out, it's nothing more than hypocrisy, right? We're being a hypocrite. And so I think that behooves us to make sure that we're setting a pattern for others to follow, and not even our children. Don't tell your children to do something that you yourself are not doing. They'll see right through that, and they'll point it out, right? And so we've talked about that in past lessons. So in what ways is Titus to be a pattern of good works for the young men to follow? First of all, notice what he says. Paul says, in doctrine, showing integrity, which means reverence, incorruptibility. Titus, as you teach doctrine, it must be with integrity. In other words, you better be practicing what you preach. In fact, included in this would be the way he handles the Word of God. He must do it with carefulness and accuracy. Ladies, this is God's Word that Titus is passing on. And so he has to do it with integrity. And so do you and I. Also, Paul says in teaching doctrine, he must show reverence. What does this mean? Well, reverence for the Word of God. He must show reverence there. But he himself, as he's teaching sound doctrine, he himself must be reverent. Ladies, I must say through the years, I've been appalled at the way some men and women have handled the precious doctrine of our Lord. It's far from being reverent. Far from being reverent. Some of the things that go on in the churches today look more like a circus than a church. And I'm sure you've seen some of it. It's appalling. It's appalling. People acting like wild animals on a stage, jumping up and down, screaming, yelling, spitting, using worldly props to get a message across. In fact, I was laughing about one certain woman. She was coming out of a boat, and before she gave her message, and she's acting ridiculous, and I said to Justin Peters, I said, if I did that at my church, the women would exit me out in the parking lot immediately. But there's little reverence for the Word of God. That's not what we're seeing today with many of the false teachers. Ladies, these things are far from being reverent. Titus is also to teach the doctrine, notice what else he says, with incorruptibility. What is that? Well, this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, and it has the idea of doctrine that is pure. Nothing is tainting it. Nothing has been added to it. Nothing has been taken away from it. Titus, when you teach, teach the pure word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It's unadulterated. Keep it that way. Ladies, that's what Peter says in his epistle. We were studied there years ago, or a couple years ago. Remember, we were looking at all the things we got to put off, you know, evil speaking and malice and envy and hypocrisy. And then he says right after that, so that you can what? Enjoy the milk of the word, the pure milk of the word, the unadulterated milk of the word, so you can grow by it. It's the same word that Paul is using here with Titus. Titus, when you teach doctrine, make sure it's pure, unadulterate. Don't add anything to it. Don't put any additives in it. This by itself is the nutrition that we need. And we saw last semester that it's in it is everything we need for life and godliness. Ladies, for those teachers that add or take away from the doctrine of the pure doctrine of God's word, it's very dangerous. In fact, when you look at James 3:1, they will receive a stricter judgment for the things that they've taught. And so if they're adding to God's word or taking away from it, I fear myself for judgment day. I'm receiving a stricter judgment. But I don't have the liberty to add or take away from God's word. And you know, when you think about it, I was thinking about this. Paul set that example for Titus. Remember when we had our first lesson and you were supposed to look at all the times that Titus was mentioned in 2 Corinthians? Remember there were 20 times that Paul mentioned Titus, that he was with him. And so Titus had the wonderful privilege of watching Paul teach sound doctrine, unadulterated, live a life of reverence. And so he had this pattern in Paul that he himself was able to follow. In fact, in 2 Corinthians alone, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul says this about how he taught, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, neither do we handle the word of God deceitfully." We don't handle it deceitfully, he says, "but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So Paul set the pattern. For what? Titus. Ladies, that's the beauty of discipleship, right? You follow me as I follow Christ. And so Paul set the example, and Titus was able to see Paul teaching with integrity, with reverence, teaching the word of God, unadulterated. And now he says, you take the baton, and you, Titus, now pass this on to others. Well, Titus is not only to set forth a pattern for the young men in what he teaches, but also what he speaks. Look at verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Paul tells Titus, you all also to set a pattern in what you say. Titus, your speech must be sound. Your speech must not be that which is condemned. What is sound speech? Sound speech would be that which is healthy, that which is unblameable. Titus, you're going to have to earn the right to be heard. You're talking to peers, and the only way you're going to earn the right to be heard is to speak things that are sound. You know, I think this also is a propensity of young men, is to what they call bathroom speech. I don't know why they need to keep it in the bathroom. But I don't know why. That's not speech. It's far from being sound, right? And Paul is saying to Titus, you must speak things that are appropriate. You must set the example for the young men on the Isle of Crete by speaking things that are sound. Ladies, we already saw in Titus 1, 10, 11 that those on the Isle of Crete were what? They were idle talkers. They were deceptive. And they were using their mouths for evil. And remember what Paul said? Their mouths must be stopped. Stop them. They're not speaking things that are sound. Young men who belong to the household of God should not look like those who are not of Christ. And Paul tells Titus, you must set forth speech that is truthful and winsome. Your speech should be such that you cannot be condemned, Titus. You cannot be blamed by what you say. Titus, speak words that are blameless. In fact, ladies, this is a warning to all of us, really. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary, what? Edification. Why? So it'll minister what? Grace to the hearers. We don't want to pollute someone by the things that we say. And Paul is telling Titus, let your speech be healthy. Let it be sound so no one can condemn you. Set the example for young men to follow. So the personal example of Titus is he must set, if you're taking notes, is that of teaching and speaking. Teaching and speaking. As Paul put it, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now, this is not only important for the young men to have as a pattern to follow, but also there is a purpose for this. Titus's pattern of good works will be a powerful evangelism tool. That's our third point. Paul puts it like this. He says, so that no one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You know what Paul's telling Titus? Titus, your speech, your behavior, the way you handle the word of God is a powerful evangelism tool. People are watching you. In fact, he's already mentioned the old women teach young women why, so the word of God is not blasphemed, so that we honor the God, so that we set forth God and put him on display. And so Paul's telling Titus, look, the unbelievers on the Isle of Crete, they're watching you. They're watching you, and your behavior is a powerful advertisement for the gospel. And ladies, your behavior is a powerful advertisement for the gospel. In fact, if someone were to make a commercial about Jesus using your life only, what kind of an advertisement would it be? You know, someone wrote years ago, you're the only Jesus some will ever see. What would the advertisement look like? That's really what Paul is saying. You're putting an advertisement on for the gospel by the way you conduct yourself, by how you teach, with reverence, with purity, and even what you say. And then Paul calls those who may be watching Titus's life, he calls them opponents. This could either be the Judaizers that we looked at a few weeks ago, the false teachers that are watching Titus, or it could be just the unbelievers that are on the Isle of Crete, or it could be both of them. Both are what? Opponents of the truth. Unbelievers are opponents of the truth, and so are false teachers. They're opponents of the truth. And so Paul says, as they watch your life, Titus, they're going to be ashamed that they ever thought ill will of you. They're going to look at your life and they're going, I really can't say anything bad about Titus. You know, he's a pretty good guy. He has sound speech. He teaches correctly. He hands the word of God correctly. And they will have nothing evil, Titus, or foul to say of you. Ladies, this is such an important truth for all of us, not just young men. In fact, Paul knew this was vital as he writes and mentions this same truth to the church at Philippi. Remember, he says in Philippians 2:14, he says, do all things without murmuring and complaining, right? Why? So that you will be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And also Paul says, goes on to say, so I know I haven't labored in vain. Ladies, that's a great motivation, right? Don't murmur, don't complain. And that's really hard to go through a day without it, isn't it? We need to stop complaining and stop murmuring. That's what something we do with our mouth, right? Why? So we can shine as lights in the world. That's what Paul says. And so that others can see that Christ is in us. We're not the ones murmuring. We're not the ones complaining. And also, according to Philippians, so our leadership will rejoice in that day. Do you know on the day that your pastor stands before the Lord and gives an account to the chief shepherd, he's going to give an account for you. Will he give an account that you're a murmurer or a complainer? So we need to think about how we behave. Peter also knew how vital this was. He mentions in several times in his first epistle to the persecuted Christians, he writes in 1 Peter 2:12, he says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that even though they speak against you as evildoers, when they see your behavior, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. In fact, he goes on to say, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man, to the governor, to the king. Why? So that when people watch your life, they'll say, wow, she actually lives out what she believes. She's actually a good citizen. Peter says, we submit to the government and we do good. We put to silence the foolish men and they will glorify God. Also, Peter writes again in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And then he goes on to say, having a good conscience, that even though they defame you, they speak against you, they say when they see your good conduct, what they're going to do? They're going to be ashamed. They're going to say, wow, I've been talking evil of this person. And yet, as I watch their life, they're blameless. And so, ladies, it's an advertisement for the Lord. We are an evangelism. It's a great evangelism tool, right? How we live our life. They will see by our behavior we are not like that. And Peter says, some will even say, hey, why are you different? They'll ask of the hope that is within you. Ladies, this is amazing. Our behavior, our speech can give us gospel opportunities. So the pointed exhortation for the young men is to be sober-minded. The personal example for Titus to set is that of sound doctrine, which is his teaching and sound speech. And as he does this, it will be a powerful evangelism tool. Now, I know you're not Titus, and I know you're not young men. And I'm glad you're not, or I wouldn't be up here teaching you. But we are daughters of the Lord, right? And these things are applicable to all of us. As even Paul told Titus, he was to be an example to all classes of people. So let me ask you, are you an example of good works for those who are watching your life? Are you sober-minded? Now, ladies, I know we've had this teaching already several times in Titus. But if it's so important that Paul has to write it several times in Titus chapter 2, it must be very important. Are you a woman who is under control, or are you out of control? Are your passions under the power of the Holy Spirit, or are they under the power of your spirit? Remember, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. What kind of pattern are you modeling for those who are watching your life? Do they see you calm and content in trying situations, or do they see you clamoring and discontent in trying situations? And what about self-control in the other areas of your life? Things like spending money, eating, entertainment, or any other passion of your heart. Is it out of control or under the control of the Holy Spirit? And what about your thought life? That's something no one sees but you and God, right? Is it under control or is it out of control? What would those closest to you say about your self-control or lack thereof? Ladies, we're to be self-controlled. We're to be sober-minded. Secondly, Paul tells Titus to set an example in his doctrine, which is his teaching and his speaking. When you pass biblical truths on to others, are you careful not to misrepresent the Word of God? Do you add anything to it or take away anything from it when you pass its truths on? Do you water it down so it won't be offensive? Do you treat the Word of God with integrity and reverence? When you read or study or memorize the Word of God, do you have a seriousness about you, or are you careless about the Word of God? When you speak of it to others, is it with all sincerity and gravity, knowing this is the sacred scriptures you're speaking about? And speaking of speech, what about yours? Are the words that you speak full of grace and truth, or full of gossip and trash? Do you use your mouth to yell at your husband and children, or do you use your mouth to speak kind words and words of wisdom to your husband and children? When you're with your close friends, would you say your speech is so seasoned with salt that it makes others want to know more about God and His Word? Or is it seasoned with sexual overtones that makes them wonder if you are who you profess to be? Ladies, our teaching and our speaking can give us wonderful opportunities to be salt and light to the lost world. Does your teaching and your speaking have an effect on the lost world to the point that they would be ashamed that they ever thought evil of you? Has anyone ever asked you what is different about you because of the way you live your life? John Stott once said this when writing about how we as Christians can influence our world with the gospel by the way we live. He says this: truth is powerful when it's argued. It's more powerful when it's exhibited. People need not only to understand the argument, they need to see the benefits of the argument with their eyes. It's hard to exaggerate the power for good that a Christian family can exert, for instance, in a public housing development. The whole community can see the husband and wife loving and honoring each other, devoted and faithful to each other, and finding fulfillment in each other. They see children growing up in the security of a loving and disciplined home. They see a family not turned in on itself, but turned outward, entertaining strangers, welcoming them, keeping an open home, seeking to get involved in the concerns of the community. One Christian nurse in a hospital, one Christian teacher in a school, one Christian in a shop, a factory, or in an office, we will all make a difference for good or for ill. End of quote. Ladies, let us endeavor to live a life that Paul exhorts Titus and the young men to do, a life of purity for a lost world to see Christ in us. Also, I would say we need to pray that God would not just give us a few good men, but that He would give us many young men who can set a pattern for other men to see, a pattern of pure living for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Paul's writings to Titus. Thank you for this portion of Scripture. There's nothing difficult really to understand about it. It's just hard to live at times. And I pray, Father, that you would raise up men in this church and in other churches, Lord, who would set forth a pattern of sound doctrine and sound speech so that no one can speak evil of us as Christians. Lord, we need young men today who are devoted to your word, who are devoted to integrity, who are reverent, who are holy, who are living lives of purity. And so, Father, I would just ask that you would, in your kindness, give us a generation of good men who love you and who live out the gospel. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.